1 Corinthians 15, 58. It's a very familiar verse, and I like to read this to thank God for each one of them for their faithful service over the past 3 years. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we thank God that through this really difficult and challenging times of the pandemic, the Lord has enabled them to serve Him faithfully. So with that context and with that reason, we're going to go into God's Word to understand the historical background of why deacons were needed in the church. And I would like to start off with Acts chapter 6. And there was a time whereby the church grew and there were so many people whom the church needed to minister to. And it's a mixed group of people. And to the extent that the apostles, so far as their energy is concerned, has been quite dissipated, has been quite spread thin in meeting the ministration. And we're going to see what that means in Acts chapter 6. And you look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, the church grew, and many people came to believe in the Lord. And what happened? There arose a murmuring. Oh, and the church grew, there arose murmuring. And what was this murmuring all about? Of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Who were the Grecians? They were called the Hellenists. Basically, they are Jews, and they have imbibed, they have taken in a Greek culture and some Greek tradition. So those are the Grecians. Or sometimes you'll hear this word Hellenists. So these Grecians are the Hellenists, which they are the Jews who have taken in Greek culture and some Greek tradition. And the Hebrews are the Jews that speak the Hebrew language, the Hebraic Jews. So there are these two groups of Jews, the Grecian or the Hellenist Jews, and then we have the Hebraic Jews, the Jews that speak and have the tradition of the Hebrews. And what happened to them? They're widows. The Grecians murmured against the Hebrews because their widows, that is the Grecians' widows or the Hellenist widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. And what is this daily ministration? The food distribution. So what happened? So you can see that the believing Jews here were divided into two groups. And while they were divided into two groups, these Hellenistic Jews from other parts of the world, which they have imbibed the Grecian culture, they were jealous of the Hebrew Jews. They were jealous. And they were made to feel as if they were outsiders. So those were the Grecian Jews or the Hellenist Jews. They felt like they were outsiders. Sadly, the strife between these two groups was not automatically eliminated by the conversion to Christianity. They came to believe in the Lord, but that strife, that jealousy, it was not healed. As the complaints concerning food distribution to widows of the two groups show. So, what happened? Why the widows? We will read in Psalm 68, verse 5. It's good for us to turn there to Psalm 68, verse 5. And let us see how God will look at the widows. Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God cares for the widows. God cares for the widows. So in this particular instance, that strife, that murmurings arose out of the ministration of the widows. Then you wonder, what about the widows in those days? Widows in those days, they are alone, especially, well, they've lost the husbands, and many of them do not have the children, and they are in need, and they do not have a work. And you would see, you would remember people like Ruth, when she was gleaning in the fields of Boaz, and Boaz actually asked his workers to especially just leave something behind so that the widows will be able to pick up and able to survive with the grains. So they are alone and they are in need. And the apostles also are very careful in how they minister to these widows. And let us look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, just as a glimpse of what kind of work that needs to be done for the widows. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, from verses 3 to 16, we see here that the Apostle Paul writing the letter to Timothy and telling Timothy, teaching Timothy how to manage the church. And Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Honor those widows that are really, really widows who are alone, who are in need. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Not this type of widows. Widows that have got children, that have got people to take care of, got family members, extended families who may be able to take care of them. No, no, no. Timothy, you're not supposed to bother yourselves with these widows, but honor those widows that are really, really, truly alone and in need. And now she, verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So Paul is teaching Timothy what kind of widows that Timothy should care for and how to do it in the church. And these are the widows that are godly, that are alone, that are in need, and nobody took care of them. And these widows are also those widows that are 60 years and above. And so for the younger widows, Paul will actually encourage them to remarry, if possible. And so for those widows that are 60 years old and above, and who have a faith, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the widows that Timothy should focus and should honor and to provide, because they are alone, they're destitute, and they are in need. Now we come back to Acts chapter 6. There seem to be many of these widows around, and they have the Grecian widows, the Hellenist widows, those that imbibed, the Jews that imbibed the Greek culture and Greek language, and the Hebrew widows, which are the Jewish people who speak Hebrew language and have the Hebrew culture. So these two, there seem to be murmuring, and there seem to be some kind of unfairness, jealousy that arose out of it. Then in verse 12, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. So the apostles called the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Because so far as the apostles are concerned, their main roles would be in prayer and in the preaching of God's word. And here there's a lot of administration to do. And there's a lot of this distribution of food. and to be fair and to look out for these widows and making sure that they are really, truly widows that are in need and desolate. So there's a lot of work and there's a lot of caring in this aspect. So in verse 12, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And serve tables here literally is to distribute the food and care for the widows. So verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This election, bringing in helpers to help the apostles, that in verse 3 was a very important aspect in the days of the early church. So that, and what kind of people whom they should look for? Wherefore, brethren, all of them, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Look ye out. So basically, it is to seek. And they would know who are the people in the midst. And they're going to look for seven of them to help the apostles in this particular ministry of serving the tables. It is not a glamorous ministry. It is hard work, reaching out to the widows. So verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out, seek ye out among you seven men of honest report. And these men who would help in the ministry of the distribution of food in this particular instance, honest report, they must have good track record. Good track record as a Christian amongst them, and good track record even outside, which means that people from the outside of the church, they do not have anything against these people. So they must have honest report. And full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost with the fear of God, and they follow God's word. And they want to be obedient to God's word. They want to live out God's word. And you can see evidently in their lives, full of the Holy Ghost. And wisdom. And we know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So the apostles say that, look ye amongst yourselves, seven persons that have these qualifications. And then they can help the apostles in the administration, and in this particular case, the distribution of food. And whom we may appoint over this business. And it is a collective appointment whom we may appoint. So these people are with godly character. And the reason, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, so that the apostles will be able to focus on the ministry of prayer and ministry of the word, to teach God's word. And to pray for the people who are in need. Pray for the church. Pray for the work of God and the various missions. And verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. So it was good that all the people who heard the apostles were very happy to hear that, yes, we should look out men of such character, godly character, not worldly wise, not necessarily CEOs of companies, but people who fear the Lord, people who are godly, people who are Christ-like, and whom they choose. And they means the people together with the apostles, and they could seek out with God's guidance, and they chose. And choosing here would involve voting. Would involve voting. So they chose who? Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Who are all these seven? From the names that you hear, the names of these seven persons who have been chosen, they are most likely the Grecian Jews. They're most likely the Jew or the Hellenist Jews, whom we call them, because these names are not the Jewish Hebraic Jews. So these names are the Grecian Jews, the Hellenist Jews. And when they were chosen to help the apostles in the ministration, and in this case, the distribution of food to the widows and to care for them and help the apostles, verse 6, whom they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So this is a very solemn moment of choosing these seven people to help the apostles. And verse 7, and the word of God increased. God blessed. What they have done is in accordance with God's will. And this has become a pattern. It has become a pattern of our present church. It has become a pattern for Cornerstone Church. And that is why on the 13th of November, God willing, when we also choose the deacons that will help out in the church administration, this is the pattern. And after these seven were chosen, and the people are very happy and glad because their needs are met. And the word of God in verse 7, the word of God increased. And the word of God increased basically means God's word spread far and wide. And it went out to all the various mission outreaches. And so the apostles will be able to put in more effort and focus into the ministry of prayer and into the ministry of preaching of the word. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. And not only multiplied, it multiplied greatly. So this is God's will, that the apostles focus on what they should do, and these seven helpers came in to help in the ministration. And the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we take this as the pattern, as the example, as the encouragement, as the form of government of the church. And so likewise in Cornerstone Church, in our constitution, we take this pattern into consideration. And here we see there is one particular person. His name is Stephen. And he's definitely one of the seven. And Stephen, full of faith, verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. God used these seven people. And in this particular instance, the focus was on Stephen. So when Stephen was faithful to the Lord in doing God's work, you can always remember this. The devil is not happy. The devil will want to intervene against a tangible target, and that target is Stephen. So let us see how Stephen fared in this particular instance, whereby he was literally numbered out by the devil and intervened and tried to put him down. In verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines. Libertines are those slaves that have been freed, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake, which means that Stephen is also a man who understood God's word, not only obey God's word, he could understand God's word, and he could stand firmly on God's word and able to debate with the other people who were trying to put him down. And so Stephen is also man of God's word. And verse 11, then they suborned man, which means that these, the groups of the devil, they suborned man. Basically, they bribed. They paid money. They bribed men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they were charging Stephen on saying Stephen were saying things contrary to Moses and saying things against God. So they were charging Stephen that Stephen was saying against Moses, was saying against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. So they want to try. They put Stephen on a trial and set up false witnesses. This is the group of the devil. And to set up false witnesses, and this man's, and to say that this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. So they charge Stephen to say Stephen said against Moses and the law, and to say that Stephen said things against God, and also to say that Stephen said things against the temple. So they have three charges against Stephen. And those witnesses, so-called witnesses, were bribed. And they were false witnesses. And in verse 14, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on Stephen, saw Stephen's face as it had been the face of an angel. What it means here is that God is with Stephen. To say that God is with Stephen. And Stephen's face, as it were, the face of an angel. So somehow when this whole group of council saw Stephen and they want to attack Stephen, and they saw this Stephen, oh, he has the face of an angel. And in chapter 7, then said the high priest, are these things so? And verse 2, and it said, Stephen said unto the men. Stephen said unto the council. This is Stephen's defense. Since you say that Stephen talked against Moses, talked against God, talked against the temple, Stephen is going to give his defense. And the entire chapter 7, which is quite long, Stephen gave his defense. And it started with, in verse 2 of chapter 7, and it said, men, brethren, and fathers. Stephen was very polite, and he was of no malice, and he was speaking the truth in love. And it said, men, brethren, and fathers. Hearken, listen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. That first call. So Stephen started his exposition and started off his defense, starting from Abraham. Right from Ur of the Chaldees, Haran, going into the promised land. And Stephen went on the whole history and went through to Moses, and he went through it to the exposition of Egypt, and he went through the exposition of King David. And I would like to bring your attention right through to verse 45 of Acts chapter 7. And let us see there. Verse 45, and Stephen has given his defense from Abraham, as I said, to Moses, to Egypt, to the kings, to King David. And in verse 45, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. And verse 47, but Solomon built him a house. Stephen was in the process of building up his defense. And 48, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And from verse 51, we can read of Stephen really telling the council off. And this, at the climax of his defense, he said, verse 51, ye stiff-necked. What is stiff-necked? He's stubborn, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, impenitent people. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. So do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have seen now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Stephen really gave it to the council, scolded the council. And 54, and when they heard these things, remember the devil's advocate, the devil's people, they were cut to the heart. They were furious. They were angry. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They went and bit Stephen. They were so angry. But he, Stephen, verse 55, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. As it were, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that, Stephen, welcome, welcome to paradise. It's about time. You have given your defense. You have stood fast in God's word. And verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Oh, this infuriated the council. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They couldn't hear this anymore. And they ran upon him with one accord. One accord means together. They ran to Stephen. And what are they going to do to Stephen? And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. That's what they do to Stephen. That's what they do to the person whom the Jews, the believing Jews, they have chosen, they've elected to help the apostles. And this man, Stephen, was faithful and he was knowledgeable. He was fearless. He does not fear the men, but he feared God. And he gave an exposition from Abraham right through to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. Who is this young man whose name was Saul? Saul of Tarsus, who later on, through the conviction of Christ himself, Saul became the faithful great apostle, Paul. So Saul was there taking care of the clothing of the man who stoned Stephen. Saul was a witness. And in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, Oh, they sure know how to call upon God and how they blaspheme the name of God by calling upon God and stoning Stephen and saying, and they stoned Stephen. And Stephen calling upon God. It's not those people calling upon God. It's Stephen calling upon God. And Stephen himself was very close to God, and he was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen was ready to die. And he said, receive my spirit, Lord Jesus. And Stephen, verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Then you're wondering, how come Stephen slept? What it means here is Stephen died. For a Christian who has died, it is not goodbye. It is good night. We'll see again in the morning. So here, Stephen being a very, very faithful servant of the Lord. And we would like to transfer ourselves into 1 Timothy chapter 3, from verses 8 to 13. Bearing in mind that we are still looking at the pattern of this particular instance of Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, and looking at this pattern of the helpers to the apostles. And here, Paul the apostle wrote to Timothy about the qualifications of deacons. So, the word deacon derives from the Greek word for servant. And that's what a deacon is, a servant. Remember, the seven were chosen to serve tables, ministration of the food, distribution of the food. It is not a glamorous job. It is a job of administration, caring for the people's needs. So the word deacon derives from the Greek word servant. As the deacons are a serving office in the church in order to free the apostles, the more important duties of prayer and ministry of the word, and in our church to give more time to the pastor and the elder to reach out in the ministry of prayer and ministry of the word of God, ministry of counseling, ministry of meeting the spiritual needs of the people. So the deacons will be helpers. And in the text that we have read in Acts chapter 6, seven men were appointed to care for the church. So these are generally thought to have been deacons in that sense. And they do not have a whole list of responsibilities, but it's more of the qualifications. And from the qualifications, then you will see what are the kind of service that they will do in the church. So there is no job description. When you apply for the job, there's usually a job description. But here, there's no job description for a servant. The nature of deacon's qualifications, the character, the nature of their qualifications gives insight to their duties. And you can see that even in Stephen himself, he is a man full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost, and he could stand squarely on God's word. So the first deacons, as in the pattern of Acts chapter 6, performed routine labors in the church and were responsible for promoting harmony among various groups within the assembly. So deacons may also have served in an advisory capacity, and they're engaged in spiritual ministries, including preaching and church planting. God can use deacons faithfully serving the Lord. So let us see when Paul the apostle, remember, Saul, he was one of those people there. He was guarding the clothing of those people who stoned Stephen. And now Saul became Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, this would be the description, criteria of deacons that you will choose in your church. And likewise, Cornerstone Church, God willing, on 13th of November, we will also be voting in deacons. And so we all need to know what are the qualifications. Of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, from verses 1 to 7, Paul was talking about elders, was talking about pastors. And then later on, from verses 8 to 13, Paul talked about deacons. So verse 8, likewise, which means that after a host of the characteristics and the qualifications of an elder and of a pastor in the previous verses, now Paul the Apostle is saying that verse 8, likewise, must the deacons be grave. Must the deacon, what is the meaning of grave? Be reverent. Which means that with respect, worthy of respect. And this person whom you will choose is a person who is worthy of respect. Not double-tongued means that this person will say the same thing to you as he would say the same thing to another person. It's not double-tongued. It's truthful. Not given to much wine, not a drunkard, not addicted to wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, means not being fond of dishonest financial profits. Can this deacon be a working person? Of course. Can this deacon be able to have financial profits? Of course. But this deacon should not be a person who is going after dishonest financial profits. That is what it means here, not greedy or filthy lucre. And it's not a person who is the love of money, by all means to crave for that money. The love of money is the root of all evil. No, not greedy or filthy lucre. And verse 9, this deacon should be a person holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So this deacon must be just like Stephen, capable of defending the word of God and must preserve the truth as God revealed it. So this deacon should be a person who knows God's word and who is obedient to God's word. And verse 10, and let these also be first be proved, that it is not so much of probation, but more of examination of this person's Christian character. And let these first also be proved, examine. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So let them serve. Let them use the office of a deacon means let them serve as a deacon faithfully and be found blameless. And blameless here is not sinless perfection. None of us can be sinlessly perfect until we meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be found blameless. You just will not be able to point a finger, whether people inside or outside, to say, this is a scoundrel. This is a horrible person. Huh? That person is the leader of your church? No. This deacon be found blameless. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. And let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So the question is that, how? The person whom I thought of is not married. Can he be a deacon? Of course, the person can be a deacon. But why 11 and 12? Verses 11 and 12, Paul the Apostle is telling Timothy, he must be very careful for that person to have sexual morality. And that is very important, because we do not want that person to fall into the trap of the devil. So here is not to say that the deacon must be a person who is married. Is Paul the Apostle married? No, he himself was not married. He is the apostle. And so here in verses 11 and 12, basically is to make sure that such person will not be drawn down or hit by the devil with regards to sexual morality. And verse 13, for they that have used or serve the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree, will obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here we see that it is a tall order, a lot of these descriptions of characteristics. As we can see the pattern in Acts chapter 6, and now Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this is how they should choose the deacons to help the elders and the pastors in the church. And their service is of ministry of helping, assisting, co-laboring with the elder and pastor. So, which means that in this church, deacons will also be able to help help the elder in various aspects of the church ministry, and including administration like in the PA system, Sunday school ministry, some Bible study ministry, and mission outreaches, whether local or overseas, and caring for the people. All this will be included, co-laboring with the elder. And that's the people whom you are going to vote in on 13th of November. And the application of the understanding of this needs for deacons in the early church, and seeing Stephen being such a faithful deacon in that sense, what is that application? In one sense, every Christian should act like a deacon in encouraging church harmony and helping others serve Christ more effectively. And so that would be for us, for each one of us, to be able to use this understanding and to see how we can apply God's word in our lives. So let us see the three lessons that we have learned from Acts chapter 6, and we can see from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and for the pattern of choosing a deacon, co-laboring with the elder or the pastor of the church. The lessons for Cornerstone Church. Number one, God will lead us to elect faithful men as deacons on the 13th of November. God will lead us. You pray, and I will pray, and God will lead us to elect faithful men as deacons. Number two, deacons to serve the Lord with elder for Cornerstone Church progress. Yes, we have not found a full-time resident preaching pastor yet, but our church can still continue with by the grace of God. And if we do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, in the Lord's own timing, and in the Lord's will, we will receive the Lord's blessings. And as you can see in the early church, as in the book of Acts, the word of God multiplied greatly, and the work of God go forth still powerfully. So the third lesson, each of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live for the Lord. Each of us can be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. So don't say that, well, I'm not Deacon Caliber, and therefore I can do all nonsense. I can go around slandering people. Nope. So here the lesson is for each one of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live for the Lord, to co-labor with the church leaders, so that together as a church in Cornerstone Church, the Word of God will be multiplied greatly. The effects of the preaching and living out the obedience of God's Word will be much prospered in this church. And the reason why I'm opening my handphone at this moment is just that I have written an article. I hope you read. I really, really pray that you will read every Sunday's article, because painstakingly we write it, and so it's for the edification of the church. And I also pray that you will read the morning devotions, and that is part of the ministry of the Word. And the reason why I draw your attention to this is our constitution. So, what does the constitution say with regards to deacons? In selection, they shall fulfill the following conditions. And the conditions of 1, 2, 3, and 4 can be seen in the book of Acts chapter 6, as well as in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I read to you from our church constitution. Demonstrate beyond reasonable doubt. So this person, this deacon, should demonstrate beyond reasonable doubt and over a sufficient length of time that they are faithful and mature members of the body of Christ and faithfully devote themselves to personal prayer and study of the Word. Number two, attend public worship and prayer meetings of the church regularly, unless prevented from doing so for valid reasons. Three, make a careful study of the Constitution, in particular the principle and practice of biblical separation, and fully accept it. Fourth, be willing to participate wholeheartedly in the ministry of the church with the pastor or the elder, and to devote time, talents, and resources in such ministry, which shall include serving in the various departments of the church. So, that is what that's enshrined in the Constitution of Cornerstone Church. And now you can see that it is adapted from Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we pray that God will grant us wisdom to choose to vote on 13th of November. And this will be for the office of deacons from 2022 to 3-4 2025, 3 years. And pray for them, encourage them, and ask the application also that we, each one, be filled with the Holy Spirit to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And make me a servant like our Lord Jesus. And that should be the prayer from our hearts. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank and praise Thee for Thy Word, which has shown us very clearly how Thy church should be governed and administered. And we take Thy Word from Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy 3, and we pray that Thou wouldst raise up faithful deacons in our church. And we pray that Thou wouldst help each one of us to be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of us aspire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we may be effective for Thee as a channel of Thy blessings to many around us, to the lost that they may be saved, and to the saved that we might be edified, and together as a church that Thy Word will increase greatly. So, Father in heaven, we commit ourselves to Thee. We commit Cornerstone Church unto Thee. Lead on, O King Eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our precious Lord, we pray. Amen.